We are in the midst of the book of 1 Kings, and there's a division, there's a separation, if you will, between the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and we've experienced this for quite some time. The kingdom and its kings began with Saul, and then David became king, and then Solomon, his son, after him. But because of Solomon's sin, the nation of Israel was split into two southern tribes, that being the tribes of Judah and actually the tribe of Benjamin, and then the northern 10 tribes known as Israel. Now, what has happened up to this point has been that the northern tribes have really tried to outdo themselves. The king of the northern tribes have progressively tried to outdo their predecessor king in degradation of worship, if you will, or in steeping deeper and deeper into idolatry and idolatrous worship. So the northern kingdoms have stepped down deeper and deeper. The southern kingdoms we haven't tracked as much, but the southern kingdoms up to this point have remained somewhat faithful. Now, at the point of the northern kingdom, we've been following the life of King Ahab. Now, King Ahab has been known to be the most wicked king up to this point, unequivocally one of the most evil. Is it because he practiced genocide? No. Is it because he caused race wars? No. What was noted as the most evil in Scripture is the fact that they taught them to worship anyone other than the Lord. We define evil. Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Son of Sam, the guys who have committed these atrocious things by our standard, and God considers evil to be anything other than the worship of the true and living God. Let us, folks, repent, change our mind, and think and view evil the way God perceives evil and the way God declares evil. So King Ahab has been in power. And last week we were in 1 Kings chapter 21. Ahab has done numerous things. He's had his entire prophetic ministry wiped out at the hands of Elijah, the false prophets at Mount Carmel. Ahab has thrown himself a pity party when his neighbor Naboth would not sell him the vineyard. Ahab's wonderful, lovely, precious wife Jezebel, the spawn of Satan, has gone after Naboth, killed Naboth, and killed Naboth's children, his sons, so that there could be no inheritance to that property. And following the execution, the murder of these individuals through false accusations using nothing less than the Scriptures. Don't let that go unnoticed, that Jezebel's efforts to kill Naboth were based on a perverse application of Scripture, and by falsely overlaying the accusation of Scripture on Naboth so that they could take his property. So Ahab gets up, goes to the vineyard, and he's happy in the vineyard. They can look at my grape bowl. Is that Elijah coming again? When Elijah comes on the scene, Ahab always knows it's bad news. And Elijah simply says, you're going to die. You're going to die. And he describes it this way. We're working our way through 1 Kings chapter 21 for a minute. In verse 17, we had the declaration. In verses 20 through 24, we had the disaster. But then, oddly enough, in verses 23 through 24 comes a delay. God has come up to Ahab and said, listen, I've got a disaster. I'm going to declare something to you. I've got a disaster plan for you. And by the way, I'm going to delay it. Why did all this happen? In verse 17, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, this is God's instructions to Elijah, go tell Naboth this, and go tell it to him as he stands in the midst of the garden. Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. What he's clearly saying is that disaster is looming, Ahab, verses 20 through 24. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? What a great way of greeting a prophet of the Lord. Listen, any time you find yourself contrary to God, you're going to find yourself an enemy of the prophet of the Lord. Unequivocally. And he answered, I have found you. Here's Elijah, intimidated as he was by King Ahab. I have found you because you've sold yourself to do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. A prophet will not hold back the truth of the Word of God, irrespective of the implications. And we'll see that today. He said, you've sold yourself to do what's evil in the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For those who may not know, these families, the males of these families, and in fact the males and their friends, were completely obliterated from the planet. These guys, their families were completely executed. This king Jeroboam, this king Baasha, completely obliterated. And God is saying, I'm going to make you just like them, Ahab. For the anger to which you have provoked me because you've made Israel to sin. Now, Jezebel, the Lord said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. That is one of the most disgraceful ways of dying. That is one of the most disgraceful things that can happen to a human body in that time period. It is an indication not only of grotesque, that there wasn't enough value in you to pick up your dead body, but we'd rather leave you to be fed to the dogs. There's no respect for you as queen. There's no respect of your body. We're just going to leave you there and let the dogs chomp down on you. Shameful death. Shameful death. And as we hinted last week, that these shameful physical dispositions of the body were intended to communicate that something greater happens to the person following their death. As grotesque as the physical destruction is, it's an implication that spiritually there is something worse awaiting that person following their physical death. Jezebel was told, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. And anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city of the dog shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of heaven shall eat. Fascinating that God presents this declaration. And then there's a disaster, but oddly enough comes a delay. Why would God delay? Why would God delay? Verse 25 describes... it's verse 25, describes him as there's no one who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. Listen, folks, you can't become a better sinner or a more effective sinner than Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. The scripture says he acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done when the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. This guy's horrific. Why in the world would the delay come? Well, verse 27, finally, because he's heard what preachers would describe as fire and brimstone. When Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and he put sackcloth on his flesh. And he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Outward, external presentation of repentance. Questionable, doubtful of whether it's internal. Remember Matthew Henry said he rent his clothes, but he did not rent his heart. We'll see that this morning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, here's God, here's Elijah having a conversation. It's as if God taps Elijah and says, hey, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days. And I don't know how many of you caught the fact that last week I stopped in mid-verse. And I almost preached this morning on the second half of the verse. And only the second half of this verse. Because there's huge implications. But in his son's days, I will bring disaster upon his house. I almost preached completely this morning on that verse. And found myself wanting instead to continue in what's going to happen in the life of Ahab. And in 2 Kings, we will come back to this thought process. But in his son's days, I will bring disaster upon his house. Because based on the word of God, you can bank on that. You can go into 2 Chronicles and actually read about it. But the reason I held off is because there's almost a continuation of this thought process in the first portion of this verse as we discuss what's going to happen to Ahab. Let me pray. That's the intro this morning to the king of deceptive prophets. Now, I hope your fingers are warmed up, because towards the end of this message, I'm giving you a forewarning. We are going to start in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to walk you through every New Testament book to make a point. And if you hear nothing else today, when you walk out, you're going to remember that your psychosis, maniacal pastor made us look at least one verse in every New Testament, and you will walk away with an absolute remembrance of this, I hope, of the point that needs to be made this morning. So I'm bracing you. I'm warming you up. I'm telling you, prep yourself. In the New Testament, they would say, or to Job, he would have said, gird your loins. Put your breeches on. It's time to be disciples or disciplined individuals of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning, we look to you who is holy, And we bless you that even though we were not holy, we have been made holy by the precious sacrifice blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. That my sins were righteously put on Jesus Christ, and that I do not now hold responsibility for that. I will hold a consequence to it, but the eternal consequence and any separation that would have come because of my sin was dealt with on Calvary. And it's righteous because you have declared it so. Because you, Father, have chosen to die for us that we can live for you and live with you. Father, may we not fall short of that plan. Not just to live with you, but to live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have found this week, in the weeks preceding this, a burden come over me that's been equivalent to the burden of my burden of evangelism. And those who have heard me through 5 years and have known me for 20 years know that I will not take an opportunity around an individual without trying to get into the gospel to share. I call it taking the shot. I will always try to take the shot. But now I find myself with an equivalent burden for the church. And as the passages unfold, I'm going to unfold that burden to you so you can hear and see what drives me, what drives my passion, and what may absolutely drive you nuts. No ifs, ands, or buts. You ready for this? Have I scared you bad enough? Is there a motion for my resignation? Not yet. The king of deceptive prophets. We make our way to 1 Kings chapter 22. First thing we find here is that we're going to encounter lots of prophets. Lots of prophets. God has told Ahab, you got some time, buddy. You got some time. For 3 years in verse 1, Syria and Israel continued without war. There's a significant amount that can be said about this time period of peace. When the enemy is not attacking, do not use that as a time to let your defenses down. Spiritually speaking, when you're not in battle, you're building up your armory. You're putting together the arrows. You're building up the chariots. You should be preparing. An equivalent for the saint is when there's times of peace, when the enemy's not attacking, when you're not heavily heated in the battle, get in the Word. And let the Word build you and strengthen you for the battle that will come, because it is inevitable. If anybody thinks the enemy wants to just take a break and not attack for a while, forget it. If he's backing off, it's because he's waiting to catch you off guard. Don't. Your enemy, the adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't let your guard down. We're here with lots of prophets. Second verse says, but in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now that may begin to have you scratching your head a little bit, because we've talked about the separation of the two kingdoms, and I'll explain this. Verse 3. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? And here is Ahab speaking to King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the king of the tribes who have remained faithful. He says, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Anybody want to call a 20-second time out from the Scriptures and say, what? You got the king of the southern tribes, the king of Judah, who has remained faithful to the Lord your God, and he's coming alongside this king who has practiced ridiculous amount of idolatry to the point of killing the prophets of the Lord, and you're going to unite yourself with him? Are you kidding me? Why in the world would something like this happen? I mean, with each subsequent king, the northern tribes have slipped deeper and deeper and deeper into idolatry. Kings have replaced kings, have replaced kings. But there's no dynasty. There's no continuation of the lineage of David because they've been unfaithful. The southern kings. If you get a list of kings from the southern tribes, if it says he's a king of Judah, you know what you can do? You can trace his lineage back. His dad, David. Here's the king of the south. And he's joining with the king of the north. How could these kings unite now? Why would the king of the south visit the north, much less join an accursed king in battle? And how could Jehoshaphat surrender or at least be willing to unite with the armies of Israel? You know, I don't want to be a conspiracy theorist here, but for some individuals, you'll identify with this. This is almost like taking American military and placing them under the United Nations. And I know that just fired up some people. Others, it's like, I don't know what that means. There are some people, you take our military and you put them under the United Nations and you put them under the flag of another country. And most of the people who served in the military said, over my dead body. Over my dead body. That's the equivalent of what Jehoshaphat has done. What in the world would possess a man to do this? I'm glad you asked. Or at least I'm glad I asked. Because I love the Word of God and how it answers this. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Leave your bookmark because we are coming back to 1 Kings. Turn to 2 Chronicles with me, please. Chapter 18. I love the fact that these authors of Kings and the authors of Chronicles quite often capture from a different view or from a different angle a lot of the events. It's kind of like an individual who's blindfolded goes up to an elephant and grabs the tail. Whatever this creature is, he's got a really skinny tail. And somebody comes up and grabs the leg and says, oh my gosh, I can't get my arms around the leg, and then gets whacked by a trunk. You get different views of the same. Here's a different view of what's going on from 1 Kings. Chapter 18, verse 1. And folks, don't be shy. If I don't give the reference, hey, what verse, Pastor James? Or you really want to get my attention? Pastor Grembo. Thank you. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Uh-oh. Hey, Ahab, how about my son marries your daughter? Do you want to see the most devastating example of a marriage between, in theory, a believer and a non-believer? Good. I'm glad you wanted to see that one too. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Folks, I want you to see this devastation. What happens after Jehoshaphat has this marriage alliance between his children and the children of King Ahab? Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers. By the way, he didn't fall asleep and get buried in his sleep. That's a euphemism. He was dead. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Jephathiah. And all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Jump down with me to verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the king of... He is the son of the king of Judah. He is the son of the king of Judah, the southern tribes. His wife is the daughter of the king of the northern tribes. Ladies, do not ever underestimate your influence. For probably early on in my ministry here, I walked through a sermon series on ungodly counsel. And it was time after time and time again in Scripture in the Old Testament where a woman caused her husband to be completely and absolutely led astray. This is another example of it. Jezebel was an example of it. Let's see how badly it gets. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So he decided to do more like his father-in-law, as the house of Ahab done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing. What happened here? What happened here? Back up to verse 4. When Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the princes of Israel. He's just killed every one of his brothers because he married a non-believer and someone who thought the worship of anyone other than God was okay. And the end result was absolutely, unequivocally disastrous. Influenced by the daughter of Jezebel. My burden here, and I'll let you have a glimpse at it as we continue to move on, is this. In Ephesians we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." And most of us don't really get a handle on what that means. But the implication is that as parents, we can so influence our children that they place themselves in the wrath of God. Place themselves or are placed in the wrath of God. And my fear as this congregation and the church as a whole is that we have disconnected ourselves because of our individualistic beliefs. Each to his own. The autonomy of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Everybody's in for themselves here, folks. You're on your own. That is absolutely a lie. Burnt out of hell. And it is designed to get us to drop our defenses and not instruct our children in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the implications are just as devastating. Did I get it right? No. I did not get everything right as a parent. I didn't. Because even I, as much as I wanted to focus in loving the Lord Jesus and dragging our kids alongside us in ministry, my kids have been doing ministry since they were in Kathy's womb, or at least they were present for ministry, right? Just like Charlie and Kenzie, they've run the halls of churches, they've grown up. That is not what Scripture commanded me. It commanded me to train them, to teach them, to biblically teach them. Taking them to Sunday school, bringing them to church, that, folks, is supplemental to my responsibility. And if we think that we don't have an influence over our children's salvation or over their choice to walk away from the Lord, then we are so dead wrong. And I'm not talking physically dead wrong. I'm talking spiritually, eternally, separated from God wrong. It's devastating. Now you see my burden. Now you see your pastor's heart. Now you see where I'm going to be barking, chasing everything for us as a family, as a unit, to focus on raising our children and reversing the cycle. Because you're sitting here saying, "I ain't got anybody in my house." Go to their house and sit down with them and confess your sin. Just confess it as sin. "I have failed in absolutely and unequivocally training you in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And I fear that now that you are out from underneath my responsibility, you are positioning yourself contrary to the Lord." Boy, I should almost just stop right here. In fact, let me do that for a second. Would you allow me to pray again? Not just for my own sin, but yours. And if you've got it, you don't have to pray. I mean, if you don't think you've sinned by not raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, ignore my prayer. But let me be a shepherd for you. Father, where we have failed you, may we find complete forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And where we have failed you, may you completely empower and enable us and humble us to first go confess to our children that we did not give them everything we were supposed to give them growing up in the Lord. Even if they are still saved, we have not trained them to absolutely know and love you. And Father, empower us. Empower us to reach them in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s. Indeed, Lord, some of the children of the people in this room may be in their 50s and 60s, but they're still our children, and we would not want them to part the gates of hell with our influence in provoking them to the anger and the wrath of the Lord. Father, let us move on from this. Freed, having confessed the conviction, now let us act on the responsibility we have to go back to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, I would almost love to just stop there. I can't. Because we're going to see another problem in here. Verse 5. "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Listen, my men are your men. We're going to go to battle. Game on. Let's go take on the king of Syria.'" We got to do this first. We got to talk to somebody who knows from the Lord. "Inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets." Put in parentheses there because it's in my notes, highlighted. I can't add to Scripture, but I did insert this. Note that the scripture did not say, these are the Lord's prophets. Gather the prophets. Not the prophets of the Lord, not the Lord's prophets. About 400 men, and say to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat, the king of the south, said, is there another here of the prophet of the Lord? Hello? Of whom we may inquire? I heard from these 400. Can I hear from a prophet of the Lord? Oh my gosh, if that doesn't happen on Sundays. They've heard from a pastor. But did they hear from a pastor of the Lord? You think I'm kidding until I walk you through one verse in every book in the New Testament and show you the warning. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, one. I'm in the entire north. I've got 10 tribes under me. There's one man. One man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. I don't like him, Jehoshaphat, because he never tells me what I want to hear. Good for him. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring me quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Do you know why he can get a hold of him quickly, what most commentators believe? Because he knows exactly where he's at. He's locked up. Because this may have been the man who confronted Ahab. Because Ahab did not kill Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. I know where he's at. Why doesn't he call Elijah? Elijah hates him. He hates Elijah. Why not call? You can't find Elijah. Elijah's too hard to find. Remember, we've already covered that. But this guy, he knows where he's at because he's probably got him locked up. Look at verse 26. Send him back too. We'll get there in a minute. Verse 10. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. How glorious these guys must feel. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, try not to pronounce that twice, made for himself horns of iron. I'm sorry. How many of y'all have seen Dances with Wolves? Tatanka. Right? I hate to mock this guy. He's not a prophet of the Lord. But that's about all he's done. Tatanka. He's got these horns. He's putting these horns in. One represents Jehoshaphat and the other one represents Ahab. And with them, what's he say you're going to do? I love this. With these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets said so. How many? 400. Said, that's it. Amen, brother. Preach it, Zedekiah. Bring the word, Zedekiah. You liar. Can I call him a liar? I absolutely can. Watch in a couple verses and I'll justify it. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. I want you to be careful and notice something in these passages. The dialogue and progression, the progression in this passage is fascinating. Let me show you why. Jehoshaphat says, inquire first for the word of the L-O-R-D, and all of that is in capital letters. The Hebrew there is, I want to hear from Yahweh, Yahweh. We don't know how it's pronounced because the Jews were so fearful of pronouncing it. So, Yahweh, Yahweh, close enough. They say, in verse 6 it looks like, go up for Adonai, sir, lesser than, the true name of God. But watch how the message of these prophets begin to take on the language. Watch this. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of Yahweh? I want to hear from Yahweh. And what do they say? What does Zedekiah say in verse 12? Go up to Ramoth Gilead in triumph, for Yahweh will give you the victory. Listen. One of the most subtle things Satan can do is take a prophet and teach him true language with the intent to deceive. Does that happen? Go back to Jesus' temptation. And he uses the scriptures to manipulate. And if I don't drive that home enough when we go from 1 Corinthians to Revelation, then I have failed today. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. Isn't that an amazing statement coming off of the mouth of Ahab? Because what he's really doing is he needs to recognize what we read before in verse 25 of the previous chapter. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. And Ahab is saying, this guy only proclaims evil. Why? Because you've only done evil. If the shoe fits, wear it, Cinderella. What Zedekiah is actually doing, though, is fascinating. As much as I mock him for using the horns in Deuteronomy 33, you don't have to go there. There's prophecy of the tribes, and one of the prophecies is that the kings will gore their enemies with the horns. So now he's not only changed his language, but he's also using the Old Testament imagery of prophets, of prophecy of victory to tell this king a lie. But what they encounter, well, let me finish this thought. Because what we've seen at this point is these lots of prophets have used prophetic language. They've utilized the prophetic word. This imagery with the horns is a prophetic word. They've included the prophetic name of Yahweh in their pronouncements. But the message was not only wrong, it's going to lead a king, to lead a kingdom into destruction. And it's going to lead that king to his death. 400 prophets, all in agreement, all in unity, and they're going to die. In contrast to that, we have a lone prophet in verses 13 through 17. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. This is the guy who's coming to get Micaiah out of prison. Behold, the word of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Don't get confused here. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives, what Yahweh says to me, that I'm going to speak. Unyielding, unbendable, but don't get confused because it's going to sound a little deceptive here in a second with what Micaiah actually says. Just hang with me here. Verse 15. And when he came to the king, the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle or shall we refrain? And Micaiah answered him, go up in triumph. Yahweh will give it into the hand of the king. Sucker. You've listened to these guys. You've heard what you've wanted to hear. Go do it. Youth, let me tell you something. One of the most dangerous things you're going to encounter is you're going to ask your parents for permission. They're going to say no. And you're going to ask your parents for permission and they're going to say no. You're going to ask your parents for permission and they say no. You're okay at that point. You're going to ask your parents one more time and they're going to say, go do it. Don't. Don't. Because if you ask God long enough, he may say, go do it. Because of your hard-heartedness and your unwillingness to bend to the will of God, that continuous asking and continue pushing and continue prodding could lead to your own destruction. This guy is a little bit more careful. Micaiah says, go. Go ahead. The Lord will give it into the hand. Even the king here in verse 16, but the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak for me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Evidently, Ahab's like, oh, come on, I know better than that. So does every child who asked three times and was told yes on the fourth time. Do they still get in trouble? They do get in trouble. How many times? And he says, all right, you want the truth, King Ahab? I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Who's their master? Ahab. Why don't they have a master? He's dead. Here's what I'm prophesying, Ahab. You're going to go into battle. You're going to die. And the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, see, did I not tell you that he would only prophesy good concerning me but evil? No one really likes bad news. What do you want first, the good news or the bad news? Can I only get half the news? Can I be honest with you? Let me give you an assignment. Try this next time you're with family members. Ask them this question. Do you believe hell is real? Do you believe that God is really storing up wrath for the day of judgment, according to the Scriptures? And see if they don't respond by saying something like King Ahab, you never talk about positive things. What will someone who's experienced in hearing from God say? Jehoshaphat says, can we get a prophet of the Lord here? I've heard from these 400 men. I want to hear from a prophet of the Lord. Here's a problem I have with this passage. While King Jehoshaphat can recognize a false prophet, he fails to follow the true one that he himself has asked for. Jehoshaphat has asked for a true prophet of the Lord. The true prophet of the Lord has shown up. The true prophet of the Lord has said, this is what's going to happen. And Jehoshaphat goes to battle anyway. Fortunately, by the grace of God, he runs off screaming and lives. Not so with Ahab. Guess what's going to happen? Ahab's going to be bleeding in his chariot. The blood's going to come out of the chariot. When they wash the chariot, the dogs are going to lick up the blood. And like we said last week from the Scriptures, the prostitutes are going to bathe in it. But what's worse? A king who won't hear the truth, or a king who wants to hear the truth but is unwilling to follow it? One lone, faithful prophet, more valuable and trustworthy than 400 who simply seek to please or entertain their listeners. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. Unity is not always the mark of a true church, a true ministry, or a faithful message. Here we have 400 prophets with one mind, speaking as one voice, and yet they are fatally wrong. How much more careful, how much more guarded do we need to be about the gospel when the implications can be eternally, fatally wrong? I promise you, the strength of this church is that if I make a mistake doctrinally, I'm going to look like a June bug being chased by two chickens, Scott and Joshua, coming to quickly correct me biblically. But it shouldn't be just two chickens chasing the June bug. It should be about 105 or 108, depending on what the number is in here this morning. Now, why am I so staunch about calling these guys a bunch of liars? Let me explain biblically, verses 19 through 23. In something that's going to make you a little uncomfortable, if I haven't already. And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. Micaiah is not done. You're going to be scattered. No master, you're dying. How in the world does this happen? Micaiah is about to explain him. Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside Him on His right hand and on His left. Folks, that is all angelic beings. Angels and demons. Just like Job, sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord. Another imagery here. Micaiah is getting to see this. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Whose plan is it that he's about to die in battle? Sovereign God. Why? He has violated repeatedly the word of God. And while he was told he was going to face disaster, while he was given delay that amounted to no visible signs of repentance, his destruction will shortly be at hand. But one of these angels, one of these hosts of heaven said one thing, and another said another. In verse 21, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Is it biblical for me to call those guys liars? Yes. Spot on, accurate, 400 people in agreement, all lying. Because in the heavenly realm, God allowed this spirit. He allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet the Apostle Paul. He's allowing this. He allowed the destruction of Job's family for his own glory. Tough things to grasp. Tough things to swallow. I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. All he had to do is tell this king what the king wanted to hear. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Lying prophets. Allowed by God. Oh my goodness. Tough one to handle. Then Zedekiah. We're going to look at the locked up prophet. That's the lying prophets. We're going to look at the locked up prophet. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, remember, this is the guy with the horns. How did the Spirit of the Lord go for me to speak to you? Remember my biblical approach to being struck on the right cheek? It's a conditional. If they hit you on the right cheek, means if I don't let him hit me on the right, I don't have to let him hit me on the left. Sorry. I'm just teasing, folks. But I'm not. How did the Spirit of the Lord go for me to speak to you? Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. Micaiah has told Zedekiah, you are going to be hiding because you've prophesied something and you're a liar. And because you have lied and your prophecy is wrong, you have to die. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah, not the 400 who are lying to me. Seize the one who told me the truth and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he tells the people, hear all you peoples. Something we need to be concerned about today? The church need to worry about that? 1 Corinthians. Let's go. Brace yourselves. Gird your loins. 1 Corinthians 15. I do not expect you to memorize all these verses. If instead of looking them up, you want to write them down, that's great. If you absolutely want all these references, email me and I'll just send you these notes. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? 1 Corinthians verse 12. Thank you. I apologize. Good catch there, Kevin. How can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? In the church at Corinth, individuals saying no resurrection from the dead. Spot wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. By the way, we're just going to go in biblical order. So if you found one book, we're going to the next book. Real tough here. You're going from 1 to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Actually, let's back up to 13. For such men are false prophets. They're deceitful workers, disguising themselves as what? As what? Do you need to be cautious of apostles of Christ? And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Galatians 1. Next book. Galatians chapter 1. Guys, thank you for enduring this walkthrough. I really want this to remain in your mind. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, Galatians 1, verse 6 through 10. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, separated and destroyed by God. And we have said before, so now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Ephesians chapter 4, next book. I would not normally take this long to preach. Yes, I would. But I want to say that to my guests and visitors. That's probably the only time I'll lie today. He warns them in verse 14, chapter 4 of Ephesians, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There's a reason we are adamant about teaching the doctrine in this church, so that you are not tossed to and fro. Does God present Himself in three forms, sequentially or simultaneously? One of those is a heresy. And if you can't answer that, TOBC 101 next Sunday morning. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Peek at their motivation. A look at their motivation. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. That's the base angelic host, I believe. Demonic. I could be wrong. What do you think, son? Okay, close enough. There's something there that, according to the elemental words, are not according to Christ. And it's empty deceit, it's philosophy. And Paul warns them, don't be sucked into it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll get to the other side of the book of Hebrews so that you realize that it's not just Paul paranoid. Because up to this point, every one of these has been a book written by Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. Why? For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He's writing to the church, let the tempter tempt you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will come back to this in closing. We're going to look at just a portion of this now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Oh my goodness. Could be preterist. Could be over. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hang with me, folks. Trust me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Stay in that book. This is one of the times I want to do a double reference. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You heard me quote this earlier. Verses 2, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Remember, when I'm reading Scripture, I'm not making any error. Got to be cautious about the translation from the Greek to the English. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Titus chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. We can't jump and skip that one. Yeah, you guys, you were going to let me skip that, weren't you? Anything to get this painful process over with. Hang in there. Hang in there. Chapter 16. Oh, I'm sorry. I am so glad you guys caught that. We ain't going to let you get there, you false prophets. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Anybody seen gangrene? Who has? Terry? Anybody who's been in the military probably in Vietnam? Yeah. Yeah, nasty stuff. Now we can go to Titus. I will give you one reprieve. We won't go into Hebrews, but I will take you into Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Tell me I didn't grab one in Philemon. I know there was one in Philemon. Forgive me, folks. Read the whole book. Extra credit for the person who brings it up by the end of the session. Let's jump over the book of Hebrews. The superiority of Christ. What a beautiful book. James chapter 1, verse 16. Anybody get the Philemon one? No? James chapter 1, verse 16. Debbie? We're skipping Hebrews. Yeah, we're going to go ahead and skip Hebrews. It took me 72 sermons. Where's Barry? 72 sermons to make it through that, right? Hebrews. Go read all, or go listen to all 72 of them and find the reference. It'd be much faster to read the book. James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Demonic influence in the church. 1 Peter chapter 3. At this point now, we're proving that it's not just Paul's cautionary measures. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what individuals are speaking slightly differently. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Not as significant of a reference there. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Where? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Can you identify a heresy when you hear one? Do you know what Marconianism is? See you at TLBC 101. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Part of the reason I say the heresies are so destructive is because heresy conversations begin like this. Hi, we're from the church of. And I get a hold of their Bible so that they either stay or they leave the Bible with me when they take off. We have a conversation. Now, 2 Peter, did we do 3 yet? Second Peter chapter 2. Oh, we got the false prophets. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Watch this. This is fascinating. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. Where do we get all these Antichrists from? Verse 19. They went out from us. Where do Antichrists originate? In the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might become plain that they are not of us. You know, certainly 2 John, which doesn't even have any chapters, come on. John, would you really make reference to something in 13 verses? Maybe more so. Verse 7 of 2 John. Notice there's no chapter. By the way, that doesn't mean you can't really do book, chapter, and verse. Remember, that's our... You got to have three things to be right, book, chapter, and verse. You can still use 2 John even though there's no book. You can still use Jude. You can still use Philemon. There's no book. There's book but no chapter. So book and verse is sometimes sufficient in the absence of a chapter. Thought I needed to correct that. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. You know what they sound like? They've got the tags. For many deceivers have gone out, coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. This is fascinating because it's only 13 verses. Now look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whatever greets him, greets them this part in wicked works. Now you're saying, Jameson, why do you talk to him at the door? That letting them into the house means letting them into the church. The church met in the home there. That does not mean that you and I should not be sharp enough in the Scriptures that we can engage them in the doorstep of our homes. Because they're lost. And they need to hear the gospel just like everybody else we encounter. But sadly, they may be more informed than we. Well, let's go to the next book. It's got 15 verses in it. Look at verse 10. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. This is Diotrephes. He's talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes was in the church. Jude. Anybody know what the thing of Jude is? I've taught through Jude. Any remember? Creeps in the congregation. Oh, I love this verse. This beloved, although I was very eager in verse 3 to talk to you, to write to you about our common salvation. Jude, the author wanted to be excited about all this salvation stuff. Well, here's what he says. But I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. There are creeps in the congregation who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish I could say that hadn't happened to this body, but it has. Revelation chapter 20. Do you think the authors of Scripture were concerned about false prophets, false teachers? Is that absolutely captured now? Absolutely captured. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 3 first. Verse 2. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a while. Pick up in verse 7. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather for them to battle. Talks about their numbers being as the sand of the sea. Now there's one big concern. I told you we're going to talk about 2 Thessalonians, and if you go back there for a minute, here's the concern. We can do absolutely everything we can to educate. And I'm going to give you three things that make it difficult. Three things to make the educate makes it difficult, no matter how much we walk through the Scriptures. Let me give you three things that make it difficult. And I apologize again for being so long, but I'm just enjoying myself. This is the Word of God is just so awesome. I'm sorry. Revelation. We already did Revelation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, signs, and wonders, and all the wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. These individuals have made a response to the gospel. They do not love the truth, and they have chosen not to be saved. That's important, because verse 11 says, therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false. There comes a time where even God allows the deception for those marked for destruction. And if you go into Romans 1, you will see people are given up, people are given up, and then the language changes and people are given over. That's one of the things, is that God sends that strong delusion. Let me give you another one from precious time that I had with the Lord personally. You may or may not want to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. If you know it and you got it memorized, you know the scenery. If you're just tired of flipping pages and I've worn you out, I understand. Again, I don't normally exercise such a long workout in the Scriptures. I won't say my sermons aren't long, but I don't normally put you through the numbers quite so tough. The purpose was not for you guys as much to memorize every one of those Scriptures, but to see in every single book written to the church, there's a warning of false teachers. Every single book. Here's where I struggle. Isaiah has seen this incredible, incredible view. And he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, he's already had his lips burnt. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Isaiah's had his lips burnt. He's been purified. He's been purged, whether that's physical or literal. Symbolically, he's been cleansed. His mouth has been prepared to take the purity of the gospel. Here's what gets me. Here I am, send me. And God says, go and say to this people, this is sad. This is sad. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. This is God speaking. Keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. What a commission. Go and tell people time and time again, and they're not going to listen. That's what Isaiah was just told. My question at that point would be, why? And Isaiah's question is, how long? Oh my God, what a heart. You just told me I'm going to preach and preach and preach and preach, and they're not going to hear. And Isaiah does not say why. He says, how long? Can I make that scarier? Is it possible to put a greater fear and reverence of God in your heart than where we're at? Turn to Matthew 13. This is the last turn. This is the last verse. Matthew 13. What did Isaiah just prophesy? What did Isaiah just hear from the Lord? Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled today that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For the people's hearts will grow dull, have grown dull. The people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, in turn, and I would heal them. Because it's not why. It's how long. How long, Lord? How long will you have me share the Word of God to those whose hearts have been seared, to those whose minds will not hear, to those who will refuse the prophecy of Isaiah? And the calling of Isaiah is fulfilled in Christ and experienced by pastor after pastor who, like Micaiah, will stand and preach the truth of the destruction to come. And the people in the church will be like Jehoshaphat. And they'll be like Ahab. And they'll walk in to death anyway. I don't know what to say. I really don't. I do know this. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And when God goes to work, He circumcises the heart. And He brings life. He brings life from the dead. A living person sitting there, dead, in their trespasses and sins. And the Word of God will go and cut and circumcise the heart. And that person will be born again. And will never, ever, ever, ever be satisfied with being the way they are. And no matter how much you feed them, they're like teenagers. They keep getting up and going to the refrigerator. And when they're done with the refrigerator, they go to the cookie jar. When they're done with the cookie jar, they go get a snack to hold them, because then they're going to go get a bowl of cereal. The saint, the Word of God, is never completely enough. Time and time again, back to the Word, back to the Word. Back to the Word. And here's the deal. If that's not you, then what Isaiah described is you. You're hungry for the Word. You're dead. No in-betweens. No in-betweens. No passion for His Word. Go get circumcised in your heart and cry out to God, because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Wow. Let's pray.